Right. One announcement that I failed to mention that Brother J.D. will be getting on to me about if I don't mention it. Sunday, October the 5th, will be Pastor Appreciation Day. We'll have a fellowship meal here at the church after the morning service. I do hope you'll plan to come and be with us, Lord willing, on that day. We'll be celebrating our 24th anniversary as pastor. And I appreciate so much the opportunity the Lord has given us to pastor here. And be a blessing if you'd stay and have a meal with us, fellowship with us on that day. That'll be Sunday, October the 5th. All right, Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible this morning. Philippians chapter 3. The last time that we were in the book of Philippians, we concluded chapter 2. We'll start this morning, this afternoon, in chapter 3 with the help of the Lord. I do desire your prayers, the Lord, to help us as we go through this. I'm going to read a few verses, maybe probably just the first three verses of chapter number 3, and we'll pray together. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, the privilege, I should say, to be here today. We thank you for that. Thank you for the good singing and the good fellowship together, the Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, I pray you would help us now as we come to the preaching part of the service. I sure do need your help, and I pray that you would use us, Lord, to say something that would be a blessing and a help to the people. And Lord, please help us to be a blessing to you, I pray. And Lord, please help us to refrain from saying anything that would be contrary to your word or your way or your will. And Lord, I sure need your help today. I ask you, please help us. I realize we're undeserving and unworthy of it. I sure will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of what we'll see in chapter 3 is a reason to rejoice. And it is a reason to rejoice in spite of sickness. It is a reason to rejoice in spite of persecution. It is a reason to rejoice in spite of trial. And there's certainly a lot of things to deal with when going through a trial, but the Lord sure has been and is faithful, and we can certainly rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. There are also, during chapter 3, there is a warning against a relapse, back into Judaism. And also a command to rejoice. And as believers in Christ, we definitely have many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. I think it's very necessary and needful that we read that correctly. There's a lot of things that we cannot rejoice in, but we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. That's for sure. It seems to me that it is a shame to that it even is necessary to be a command written to saved people, written to believers, to rejoice in the Lord. And yet sometimes we get so distant or so complacent that we have to be reminded, as Paul is reminding this church, or maybe he's not reminding them. Maybe he is encouraging them to continue to rejoice in the Lord. And so I always want to be faithful to rejoice in the things of the Lord. Now, the Lord has done, and He continues to do great things for us, and He certainly deserves our rejoicing. So under these first three verses, I guess we could label it or say that we will talk about this thought: rejoice in the Lord, but beware. Because we are told in verse number 1, we are commanded pretty much to rejoice, and then we are given an exhortation of things that we are to beware of. And so the chapter begins with this three-word phrase, "Finally, my brethren." Now, this seems to suggest that the Apostle Paul was about to end the letter to the believers at Philippi, but he is actually only halfway through. Some of you could say that sounds like my preacher. I think he's about done, but really he's only about halfway through. And so it seems that he was planning to, or maybe beginning to, end the letter at chapter 3, and yet he continues. In fact, he'll make that statement again. Look at chapter number 4, if you will. And verse number 8, he says that again, finally, brethren. And so he is, you know, so the point is, when preachers say that they're finished with their sermon but continue to preach, we have Bible for that, amen. And so keep that in mind. We have Paul's example. Paul is a great example to believers, and so we can use this as an example as well, amen. Now, rejoice in the Lord. Notice that, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is aware of the fact that everything that we do should be done in accordance with the Lord, or we should always be able to advise accordingly that things be done in the Lord. I am afraid that there are times when our rejoicing is to be seen of men, or maybe we are pressured to feel like we should rejoice because someone else is rejoicing. I certainly hope that that's not the reason or the desire for your rejoicing in the things of the Lord. I hope that our rejoicing is never because of the praise or applause of men. That certainly would be in vain and not have any lasting good about it whatsoever. I am also concerned that we are guilty. Oftentimes there are many other things in our life that we are faithful to rejoice about, and yet we fail to rejoice in the Lord. I don't ever want that to be the case in my life. The Lord has been abundantly good to me. I want to be faithful to rejoice in the Lord. Even when there doesn't seem, and certainly there are times that like that, there doesn't seem to be very much else you can rejoice in, I am certainly, certainly pleased and thankful for the fact that we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says here, rejoice in the Lord. I want to mention a few things, just briefly, a couple of things that I jotted down, reasons why we can be faithful to rejoice in the Lord. And the first one of those, and these are very elementary, certainly not anything that you haven't considered or would consider or think about. And that is the fact that we can rejoice that He loved us enough to give His Son to die for our sin. If you can't think of anything else to rejoice in the Lord about, you can certainly rejoice in the fact that the sin debt, the sacrifice, has been accepted by God. Our Savior has died for our sin, and what a blessing that is. That's something we can rejoice about. We can also rejoice because there's not a single individual that is not a candidate for salvation. Aren't you glad? Listen, if you're sitting here today, it doesn't matter what the case may be in your life or what the sin may be in your life or how far in your mind or in your heart you are away from God. I am glad that there is not a single individual that is too far gone for our Lord to save. So we can rejoice in the fact that there's no one that is not a candidate for salvation. I'm glad the Lord died for the sins of the whole world, not as some religions teach, not for the sins of a select few. I'm glad that He died for all men everywhere. Amen. And anyone could be saved. That's certainly reason to rejoice. I'm thankful today that I can rejoice in the fact that my salvation is not temporary. I can rejoice in the fact that my salvation is not conditioned upon keeping this commandment or doing this good work. No, salvation is by grace, and grace is just that. I rejoice in the fact that my salvation is not temporary, but it is eternal, amen. And what a great reason to rejoice. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the fact that our God is able to supply our every need, whether it be monetarily or whether it be physical or mental or whether it be for a broken heart. I'm glad that God is able to supply every need in our lives. We can rejoice in the fact
that our God is a great God. We can rejoice in the fact that we have such a wonderful Savior that we should be ashamed of ourselves when we rejoice in vain, empty, or temporary things of this world. What a great God. What a great Savior. Paul said, finally, my brethren, we rejoice in the Lord. And then he said this, he said, to write the same things to you. I believe Paul is referring to the things that maybe when he and Timotheus had visited Philippi on the earlier occasion, and maybe he had preached to them some of the same things that now he is dictating or writing to them about in a letter. He said, I'm going to repeat myself. I spoke those things to you verbally when I was there, but now we're going to write those things down. We're going to put them to paper, and it will be something that you can go back to. You can read. You can reference. You can think. I don't know about you, but I am very forgetful. And maybe he's thinking, maybe you have forgotten some of the things that I had told you. Maybe you had forgotten some of the truths that I had preached to you. Maybe you had forgotten some of the comforts that I had offered you from the Scripture. And so even though I have said those same things in the past, I'm going to write those things to you now. I sure am glad God has put His Word in print, aren't you? Oftentimes, and many times, I go back and I reread some of the favorite passages and some of the comforting Scriptures, because I don't remember, or even if I do remember what they say, I want to read them one more time. I want to make sure they haven't changed. I want to make sure they're the same. I want to make sure that God is not, and I'm glad that He'll never change His mind. We can rejoice in the fact that His Word is forever settled in heaven, and He's a comfort to those who put their trust in Him. I'm glad He was willing to have the Apostle Paul write them down, so we can go back and review and reread them as often as is necessary. Repetition is good because we need constant reminders. Look what the Bible says. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Repetition is good because we need constant reminders. Notice this is not the only time that Paul had made mention of such a thing. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now here's why he's sending him to Corinth, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So part of Timotheus' responsibility when he arrived at the church at Corinth was to remind the Corinthians of what they had already been taught. Many times we are also reminded here in this passage that every church was taught the same thing. Now, I'll say this. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll say it in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3. Several places we have this remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1 says this, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need our minds stirred by remembrance. Verse 2 says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so Peter says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You have heard these things taught. You have heard these things preached by the prophets and apostles. But I want you to remember. Look at Jude, verse number 5. Look at Jude, verse number 5. Now I'll make one comment, and we'll move on to something else. Look at Jude, verse number 5. In the little epistle of Jude, verse number 5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so there was putting them in remembrance, though you once knew this. Sometimes
We are forgetful. And we need to be reminded. And so we sing many of the same hymns and we sing many of the same spiritual songs over and over and over. There's no telling how many millions of times down through the years the hymn Amazing Grace, just to name one, has been sung. And yet if we were to sing Amazing Grace right now, I would dare to say that it would stir my heart to think about what the Lord has done for me and is doing for me and how amazing that His grace is. And it is a fresh reminder in our heart. So we sing those hymns over and over. And the reason that I feel guilty about preaching some of the same principles and doctrines and truths of the Bible seems like over and over and over and over. And yet we are told even in the Scripture that we need a constant reminder of these truths. I think that's why they are repeated so many times throughout the Scripture. And Paul said, I'm going to remind you. He says this, look at verse number 1, back in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 1 again. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. Now look what he said. To me, indeed, is not grievous. Now, it wasn't grievous to Paul to preach or to teach the same truth. The Holy Spirit had brought to his attention. We believe that all the Scripture is inspired. We believe that it is God-breathed. I don't think Paul is writing his opinion. I think he is writing exactly what the Lord is giving him to write. And he is dictated, and Epaphroditus is pinning it down on paper, and we have it before us today because it's what God wants us to have. And he said, it's not a grievous thing for me to repeat what I've already said before. And so I stand here today and tell you that it is not grievous for me to repeat these same truths to you over and over and over and over again. We learn by repetition. So listen, don't allow Satan and the brethren to discourage you. Sing that good song again. Sometimes I don't mean this critical. I mean it to help you. Sometimes I'm guilty myself. I hear the singer say, I don't have a new song. We haven't learned anything new. I have to sing the old songs that we've already sang. Can I just tell you, sing that good old song again. I need to be reminded. Preacher, just preach that message again. Just read that passage of Scripture again. Just tell I want to hear your testimony one more time. I've heard it over and over and over again, but I want to be reminded of what God has done in your life. Amen. So our hearts can be stirred by the things of God. And so that truth, it needs to be preached over and over and over. And that song, it needs to be sang over and over and over. And that testimony needs to be told over and over and over. We need to hear it. Amen. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me. Indeed is not grievous. And then notice this. But for you it is safe. Can I just say this? There is safety in repetition of good things. And so the message in this letter to the believers at Philippi will contribute to the security and the assurance that they just received when Paul and Timotheus visited there in person and they preached these truths to them verbally. Now they are giving them these same truths in written form. And he said, it is a good thing. It is safe for you to have these things repeated. Paul knew that these believers were going to face persecution. He knew that they were going to face trial. He knew that there were false apostles and false prophets among them who were trying to turn them away from the pure gospel of Christ. And he said, you need to be reminded of these things. Can I tell you that in your daily life, you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of things that are contrary to the doctrines of this word. And so you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. You need to be assured. I need to be assured. We've heard them preach. We've read them in the Bible. We've heard people teach about them. We've heard the saints testify about them. The songwriters have written about them. And we see them. And can I just say, let's do it again. Amen. That we might know the truth and the comfort of our great God and our Savior, not be deterred from the truths of God's Word. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11. Speaking of safety, just a little turn from what we mentioned. But Paul knew that these believers at Philippi were going to need strength and comfort. So he's reminding them. Notice what the book of Proverbs says concerning our safety. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think we ought to seek counsel from the right source. There is a multitude of counselors in this book. We ought to seek counsel from the right source. We ought to seek counsel from godly Christian individuals. We ought to seek counsel from those who are desiring to live in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We need each other. And so Paul is telling them it is safe for us to be reminded. Now, I'll look at just one other thing. Come to Proverbs 21. I've already left Proverbs. I should have stayed there. Can I just give you a little bit of admonition? Do not seek counsel from carnal, worldly, religious individuals. Seek counsel from people who love the Lord and the ways of God. I'm not going to give any examples. Look at Proverbs 21. Look at this, verse 31. The Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I'll tell you something, we need to prepare because we're in a battle. And we're going to continue to be in a battle until the Lord comes to take us home. And so there ought to be some preparation. And that preparation comes about by being faithful to the Word of God. It comes about by being faithful to read the Bible. It comes about by being faithful to pray. It comes about by being faithful to the house of God and to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And so we ought to prepare. The world that we live in is wicked, and it's ungodly, and it's immoral, and there's all kind of wickedness going on. And if we don't prepare, we're going to fall into Satan's trap. So we ought to prepare, but ultimately safety is of the Lord. That's another reason to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 3. So we finish verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he tells them some things that they need to beware of. He said, beware of dogs. Now, this verse is quite the contrast to verse 1. In verse number 1, they were commanded to rejoice, but now they are being admonished to beware. Now, the truth is this. We have a lot to rejoice in. And I praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that we should be vigilant, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And so not only do we have lots to rejoice about, we have a lot to beware as well. And the first thing that he makes mention of here is beware of dogs. Now, as afraid as some of you are, or some of us, if I'm honest, of a barking, growling, slobbering at the jaw dog that's about to get me, he's not talking about a four-legged beast in this passage. JD and Tyrone, they like dogs when they go on visitation. Even when they get bit, amen. So we have a lot to rejoice in. We also have a lot to beware. Now, look, come to Psalm 22. I'll just tell you, this is without, most likely, I'm quite certain, it is a reference to unsaved Gentiles. Look at Psalm 22. Now, in Psalm 22, Brother Jordan mentioned Psalm 22 and Psalm 19, or 69 when he was preaching this morning, or teaching. Psalm 22, along with Isaiah 53, which is where he's preaching from, or teaching from currently in Sunday school, is probably two of the greatest chapters in the Bible on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And in Psalm 22, notice what the Bible says in verse 16. He said, now picture this. This is the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus dying for our sin. He's hanging on the cross, dying for our sin. And this statement is made. He said, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so it is very clear just from reading of the passage that it is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of our Savior. And the first thing he says, dogs have compassed me. It means surrounded. He said, I'm surrounded by dogs. Now, I certainly don't believe that this is four-footed beasts or dogs that are piercing the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Roman soldiers did that. Now, look, if you will, we're still in Psalm 22. Instead of verse 16, look down at verse number 20. He said, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And so those Roman leaders and those religious leaders of that day, they have compassed me, deliver me from those dogs. Now come to Matthew chapter 15. This is my favorite passage concerning dogs in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. When I get home today, I'm going to tell my dog he's just an old Gentile. It's all he's just an old lost Gentile. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. The Bible says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Notice Jesus' response to this request, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, I want you to picture this. Here is this woman. This is a Canaanite woman. She's not an Israelite. She came to Jesus, and she is begging his help. Her daughter is grievously vexed. You and I would say that her daughter is possessed with a devil. What a horrible thing. And the Lord doesn't answer her at all. And his disciples said, Lord, just send her away. Just get rid of her. We ain't got time for this. Look at verse 24. But he answered and said, so he finally answers her. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he tells her, look, you're a Canaanite woman. I'm not sent to you. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She didn't give up. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Here is this Canaanite woman. She is not an Israelite woman. Her daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. And she asked the Lord for help, and the Lord doesn't pay her any attention. If I could use that terminology. And his disciples goes as far as to say, why don't you just send her away? Well, instead of her getting angry, instead of her becoming offended, or instead of her saying, well, who are you anyway? None of those things happened. Her response to that is amazing. You know what she did? She worshiped him and she called him Lord. Can I just tell you? If you're ever going to get some help from God, it's going to be when you realize you are nothing and He still deserves your worship and your acknowledgement that He is Lord. And so I think He's a compassionate, loving, caring God. His character didn't change in this story. He is waiting for her to respond correctly. And that's what she does. Now, look at verse 26. And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children," speaking of Israel's, "bread and to cast it to dogs," Gentiles, that's what she was. He said, it's not for me to take what is meant for the nation of Israel and give it to the Gentiles, to the dogs. She still didn't get mad. She agreed with him. Yeah, I'm telling you, when you get help, you recognize your condition, your worthlessness, your ungodliness, and yet you choose to worship Him anyway and acknowledge Him as Lord, and even when you are criticized and downcast, you know what she says? You're right. That's what she said. Look at verse number 27. She said, "Truth, Lord," and then she makes an application. "Yet the dogs," she's speaking of the four-footed beast now, "eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. Let me tell you just a couple more things about dogs and we'll go on. Come to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, says this, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Verse 15, "For without are dogs." So this is most likely a reference to lost people, no doubt, concerning the context. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So when Paul made mention, come back to Philippians chapter 3, I'm just about done, I'll stop after this one. So when Paul made this exhortation here in verse number 2, and he said, "Beware of dogs," what in the world does that have to do with you and I? Well, dogs is definitely being used as a term of reproach in the passage. There's no doubt about that. I believe it is a warning to you and I about spending too much time with the dogs. And I'm not talking about the four-footed beast. I'm talking about with the lost people of the world. Now, if we get our fellowship from the world, we get our entertainment from the world, we get our excitement from the world, we get our counsel from the world, we get our instruction from the world, we're not bewaring of dogs. You know why our nation has gone to the dogs? Because we have failed to beware of dogs. The Lord wants us to fellowship with His people. It's okay to say amen right there. The Lord wants us to fellowship with Him and His Word. He wants us to get our counsel, our instruction, our guidance from Him. And yet we spend an overwhelming majority of our time with dogs. God help us. Amen. Father, thank You for the Bible. And thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to stand and declare the truth of Your Word. Thank You for Your help this morning. I pray, Lord, that something may have been said in some way, form, or fashion that was a help or a blessing to someone today. We sure love You. We sure thank You for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I need a piano player to come for just a moment. We'll take just a minute. Should have had her to come already. But once she comes and plays this morning,